Good morning, friends. Will you open your Bibles, please, at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, right at the beginning of your Bibles. As has been announced, for the first two Sundays of this month, and also the last two, I hope to be sharing with you some thoughts on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Basic to our understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit is the reference I've just given you in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. The Lord, our deity, our God, our Jehovah God, is one. This is absolutely basic to the understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament confirms this. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, there is one God. One God. The Lord our God is one. And yet, Scripture reveals this one God to us in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when the Bible speaks of the Father, the Bible is speaking of the one and only Jehovah God. And when the Bible speaks of the Son of God, again, the Bible is speaking of the one and only Jehovah God. And when the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit, once again, the Bible is speaking of the one and only God, Jehovah God. You say, I don't understand that. No one ever has, friends. No human has ever understood it. Human reason has to bow before such inscrutable mystery that there can be one God in three persons. Faith rises up and embraces it and worships. But basic to our understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit is the fact that there is but one God only. And so, the Holy Spirit is God. And above everything else, if I can convey this to you this morning, the Holy Spirit is not influence abstract, not power abstract. The Holy Spirit is person. He is God. And when we speak these next four Sundays about the Holy Spirit, we are always talking about God. God Himself, our deity, our one and only God. He is one. I might say at this point that most of the error which surrounds the doctrine, the truth, the practice of the church in the churches regarding the Holy Spirit, most of the error is involved in this, a failure to grasp the fact that the Holy Spirit is person. And so as we go on, please, I ask you to grasp this. Now, let me reinforce that for you from John's Gospel. John chapter 14, please. We'll be looking at quite a few references this morning. John chapter 14, it is the Lord's last night on earth. He has stunned his disciples by saying again and again, I'm going. I'm going. I've been with you 3 years, but I want you to understand I'm going. I came from heaven and I'm going back to heaven. I'm leaving you. But he said, I want you to also understand that if I go, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'll send someone else. Let's read, please, verse 15 of John 14. The Lord Jesus speaks and says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he, and please notice the personal pronouns, he and him, as they appear in these verses. I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another helper, or comforter, or helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, now listen, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I, Jesus, I, the Son of God, will come to you. And if you jump down to verse 23, it says, if any man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode or our home with him. Now, if you want any headings for this chapter, you can put at the top, I'm going, he will come, I will come, we will come. But please note that the Lord Jesus speaks first of he, the Holy Spirit, will come, and then he says, I'm coming. So both he and the Spirit are one. And then later on he says, our Father, the Father will come too to live in you. And so once again, friends, let me reiterate. When we speak of the person of the Holy Spirit, we're speaking of God. It is God who comes to dwell in us when we are saved, in the person of his Holy Spirit. I'm going to try and help, I hope this does help, with a diagram. Here's our verse we just read. He dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I, that is Jesus, shall come to you. Now, approximately 33 years before the cross, God came to earth in the person of his Son. He came as man, and his name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. For 33 years, God was with us in a visible body. God was on earth in the person of his Son in a visible body as a man. For 3 days, he was in the grave after he was crucified. 40 days later, in that same body, that same visible body, Jesus of Nazareth ascended to his Father, and the disciples watched him going. They saw him ascend in clouds. 10 days later, God came back to earth and has been here ever since in the person of his Holy Spirit, this time in an invisible body, namely the church, the body, the Christ's mysterious body, the mystical body of Christ, which is the church. And so the Holy Spirit, as a person, has been on earth for the last 2,000 years in an invisible body in the church, in you, if you are a believer. God then has been on earth all this time in us. Emmanuel, God with us, God the Spirit in us, in you and in me. I hope that helps us to grasp the fact that we're talking about the literal coming of God back to earth into us to dwell in us as person. So right through the series, I repeat, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we are speaking of the person of God himself. That's all the time we can spend, friends, on the person of the Holy Spirit. We change now, please. We move over to the work of the Holy Spirit. And a key verse is Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Here is a key verse to our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says, if, and it's not the if of doubt, it's the, we could perhaps interpret that as since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We could translate that, since we have been brought to life by the Spirit, let us also walk our daily Christian life of faith by the Spirit. If we've been brought to life by the Spirit, then let us walk by the Spirit. Now clearly here are two functions, two works, the divided work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the one is dependent upon the other. The second, the walk, is dependent upon the first, the life-giving power of the Spirit of God, the bringing to life by the Spirit of God. And may I say that it is useless to try and live a Christ-like life, to walk in faith by the Spirit. We can't do it unless we've been brought to life, unless we've been born again by the Spirit of God. So we have a clearly defined two sections divided, the work of the Holy Spirit divided into two, living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. The first is positional, the second is practical. Now don't panic, I'll try and explain to you in a moment what I mean by that. Again, another diagram. I know there are some people who like diagrams, and there are others who say, how on earth can you resolve spiritual things with diagrams? Well, unfortunately, I'm one of these guys who likes to get things down in diagrammatic form. I hope you can see it. And may I say, we'll be showing this each week, and we'll be blowing up separately these sections later on. First of all, there's the historical appearing of the Holy Spirit on the earth at Pentecost, we read about in Acts chapter 2. Then there is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives before conversion, and we'll be dealing with that this morning in a moment. Then there is this division we spoke about, living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. Now, at conversion, we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We repented and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit did something for us at conversion of which we were probably totally unaware. We were baptized into the Spirit. We were born again. We were anointed. We were eternally secured. All these things God did for us at conversion. That is being brought to life by the Holy Spirit. And most important, and we'll reiterate this when we get to it next week, God willing, all this is dependent upon repentance and faith alone. And, please note, it affects my standing before God in heaven, and it is irreversible, everlasting. What happens here cannot be changed because God the Spirit is involved alone. It's dependent upon my repentance and faith, but he does something here without my even knowing it, without my consent in one sense. It's dependent upon repentance and faith alone. However, when we come to walking by the Spirit, this is entirely practical. And this time, my cooperation is essential. It's dependent upon the continual obedience to the Word of God. And walking by the Spirit involves being filled with the Spirit and the total process of sanctification or being set apart for God, from sin to God. That involves renewing fellowship, dying to self, and so on. These things we'll deal with as we go along. But again, I say, This time our cooperation is essential, and we are to obey the word of God for this to be fruitful in our lives. Something else which is important. We are never told in Scripture to be baptized in the Spirit. We're never told to go and get yourself born again. We are told to be born again, but it's passive. We're never told to be anointed. We can't secure ourselves. This is all done for us passively, depending upon repentance and faith alone. But we are told to be filled. We are told to be sanctified, and so on. So here we are always involved. Here this is depends on faith alone and depends on the sovereign work of God in our lives. Now, I want to deal with this before conversion. But before we get to that, let me try and explain to you what I mean by positional and practical. Please allow an illustration. Say, for instance, you've been working for many years in the Bank of Montreal, and one day you receive a letter, open it up, and there's a letter from the board of directors saying that you've been made manager of the branch in Sioux Road. Well, you're elated, and as from the first of the month, you have a new position. And that position has not been determined by yourself. That position has been determined by the board of directors, the decision they made. So you come in the first of the month and you walk in through the door marked manager. And you assume your new position. You begin your first day's work and you have a difficult decision to make. And you make it badly, wrongly, and you blow the whole thing. And you come home at night and you're dejected and your head's between your hands and your wife says, "What's wrong?" And you say, "I blew it. My first day as manager. And in practicing as a manager, I blew it." But now I ask you a question, friends. Does that stop him being manager? His position is secured. It hasn't changed his position. The next day he goes to work, again has a difficult decision to make and makes the right decision and pulls off a good deal. He comes home that night elated and his wife says, "And now?" Well, he says, "I made it today. It was great." Now, did that make him any more manager than the day before? His position hasn't changed. And so all that happens here, living by the Spirit, everything that the Spirit does to me affects my position before God, establishes my position before Him in righteousness, something which can never, ever change. If God the Spirit does this in my life, I'm right with God for eternity. Is that wonderful? In practice, I may let the Lord down or I may succeed. That's in practice. But please note the difference between positional and practical. And we'll have more to say that as we go along. Now let's look, please, at this lovely subject this morning of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives before we're saved. It's called the sanctifying work, the setting apart work, the separating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, let's turn to the Scriptures. First of all, please, to John chapter 16. I realize that I've rushed through this, but I urge you, to be present each morning, and with this diagram shown each time, you will familiarize yourself with it, and I would ask you not to try and copy it. If any of you want copies of it, let me know and I'll have some run off for you. John chapter 16, verse 7, please. "Nevertheless, Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples on the last night. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now listen. "When he has come to earth, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." That's enough for the moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians who've been saved some years. verse 13, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, loved by the Lord." Now listen, because God from the beginning, number one, chose you for salvation. How did he do it? Through sanctification, or the setting apart work of the Spirit. And thirdly, belief in the truth, that is the gospel of the God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn over lastly, please, to 1 Timothy, and see how this is repeated by, 1 Peter, see how Peter repeats this in almost the same words. Paul writes that to the Thessalonians. Peter writes to the general Christians, these Jews scattered around the world. He says, we better read verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Now listen. Number one, elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Number two, through sanctification of the Spirit. Number three, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Just the same as we had Paul speak to the Thessalonians. Chosen, set apart, called, comes into it as well, and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Saved in virtue of the death of Christ. Number one, chosen. Chosen by God the Father. Friends, if you are a Christian here this morning, if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, it's because God chose you in an age past. Can you grasp that? In an eternity past, God the Father chose you. As we go through the scriptures, we just cannot escape this truth that God sovereignly chooses. If there's anyone unsaved here this morning, please don't be worried by this. Don't sit there asking yourself, "I wonder if God's chosen me or not." The very fact that you're here this morning shows that God is searching for you and loving you and wants you. God's message to you this morning is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You'll find out that you were chosen. God loves you and wants you. But we still cannot escape this glorious fact that, governed by his foreknowledge, or if you like, governed by his sovereignty, his sovereign power, God chose you. God chose me. Lord Jesus repeats this in the 15th chapter of John. He says to his disciples, "You didn't choose me. I chose you." And so the first step in our salvation is God choosing us. That should humble us, friends. You give me any one reason why God should have chosen you, or why I should have been chosen to be saved, to be his eternally. And so God chooses. Now secondly, those who are chosen are set apart, sanctified. The word sanctified means nothing more, nothing less than set apart. God the Holy Spirit sanctifies or sets us apart. Before time began, before ever the world was, before time, God chose, and in time, the Holy Spirit sets apart those who are chosen to be saved. He sets us apart and brings us to the point of obedience to the gospel so that we are saved. Now, how does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit set us apart to bring us to the point of believing the gospel? Well, he brings the sinner into the hearing of the gospel. how he does that, each person here could testify a different way how God brought you into contact with the gospel. But it's his gracious work to bring us into contact with the gospel. And once we're in contact with the gospel, he convinces us of sin. That's his gracious work, to convince us of sin, to make us conscious of the fact of the wrongness of sin in our lives. He compares our lives with the life of Christ. He says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, the children were here, they'd be saying it for me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want to tell you something, friends. Nothing you can do and nothing I can do can ever convince me that I've sinned, that I'm a sinner, and that I've fallen short of the glory of God. The Holy Spirit alone is able to do that, to convince me of that. And it's his gracious work to convince me of that when he brings me into contact with the gospel. But not only that, he brings me to the point of repentance. He works in my life, the Holy Spirit works in my life and convinces me of the wrongness of sin to the point where I am prepared to leave that sin, turn round and go the other way towards God. And again I say, none of us by ourselves can do that. That is the gift of God, to bring us to that point. The Bible talks about the gift of repentance. Now he does this in a variety of the ways. The Bible sums it up in two words. It says, either he convinces us, brings us to the point of repentance through the goodness of God, or he says godly sorrow can bring us to the same point. He works in our lives individually according to what he knows us to be. I know of cases where people have been so overcome with the goodness of God that they've said, Lord, why are you doing this to me? I'm just not worthy of such love, of such goodness. They've fallen at his feet in repentance and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me, through the goodness of God. Most of us, though, are the other way around. We kick and we squirm and we rebel and we reject and we insult. And sometimes God has to bring us very low before we humble ourselves. But what a gracious work of the Holy Spirit it is. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us and loves the person next door to you, the person who works with you. He loves us and he works in our lives, bringing us, those who are chosen, bringing us to that point of repentance where we say, Lord, I'm prepared to leave my sin behind and trust you. But not only that, he brings us to the point of faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, chosen by God the Father, through the setting apart work of the Holy Spirit, unto obedience of the gospel through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Now that's a thoroughly Jewish way of saying that we should be saved through the death of Christ on the cross. Not only does he convince us of sin, not only does he bring us to that point where we prepare to repent and leave our sin, but he opens our eyes through the gift of faith and enables us to see Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago, to be God's Son bearing my sin on the cross on Calvary. That's what he does for me. And until he shows me, until he opens my eyes, until he grants me this gift of faith, I just can't believe that. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit in his loving way that he seeks me out before I'm saved. I remember so well, friends, I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the gospel from when I was, we say, 2 bricks high. I knew everything. I could preach the gospel before I was saved. But when it came to my wanting to trust the Lord, I just couldn't. I desperately wanted to be saved. I had reached the point, he had graciously brought me to the point where I was prepared to repent. And I spent hours on my knees saying verses over and over, which I had learned at Sunday school, trying to believe, trying to believe. I'd get down and I'd say, Lord Jesus, I trust you, I believe you. And I get up and I know nothing had happened. And all of a sudden, he gave me the gift of faith. And I said, Lord, I believe. As a gift of faith. And I knew I was saved. I knew I was cleansed. Cleansed by the blood of Christ. Oh, friends, what a relief to have that guilt which accumulates and dogs our conscience so that we cannot sleep. Our consciences worrying us because of the guilt of sin in our lives. That terrible accumulation of guilt, all washed away in a moment. In virtue of the death of Christ on the cross and the Holy Spirit showing me that he died for me. Oh, the wonderful freedom of a clear conscience before God and before man, because he has cleansed me of that guilt. I want to use another illustration, if I may please, about this separating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I went to spend a holiday at my uncle's farm years ago when I was a teenager. He had many sheep on the farm. One morning after breakfast, he said to me, come with me. We went down to the sheep pen. And all the sheep there, I don't know how many there were, they were just crowds, just a whole lot of sheep, flock of sheep in this pen. There were men standing around, black men standing around, servants of his. He called his chief servant over. My uncle climbed up onto the fence and he scanned those sheep silently for quite a while. And then he said to the man next to him, he said, I want that one. That one. And he looked and he said, that one? He said, yes, that one. Now I couldn't tell the difference between, but they knew. My uncle knew and the shepherd knew. He said, I want that one. Well, my uncle stayed on the fence. I was also on the fence. There was this man who, his chief shepherd, climbed down into the sheep. One man went over to the gate of the sheep pen. And the man inside, knowing which sheep he wanted, got it into a corner with perhaps 30 others. And he got them all into the corner, and the man at the back quickly opened the gate, and the bulk of the sheep ran out. He closed the door again. Once again, this man inside got between some of the sheep and separated them again until there were perhaps 10 in a corner. And once again, the gate was opened and the bulk of them went out until eventually that man had 3 only sheep in the corner, one of which my uncle wanted. He approached them slowly and all of a sudden he made a dive and caught the sheep by the hind leg. He got it. My uncle had chosen one to die. And his servant had separated it to death. God looked down in mercy upon me and he chose me to live. And God's gracious Holy Spirit set about a long, long process in my life. Until he got me in the corner and separated me to live and did his gracious work inside me so that I was born again. And that's the experience of every Christian. But oh, when I think of the love of God, the love of the Holy Spirit, For me, the years, the insults I hurled at him by the way I lived, the three occasions he arrested me, and each occasion I made a mock pretense at hearing and believing. When I think of the things I did, he persisted. He persisted because he loved me. What about your life? Don't you love him? Aren't you glad that he persisted? The things we've got mixed up in, the things we've done, the insults we've hurled along the way, and yet he held on. Held on. Wouldn't give up. Because we've been chosen by God the Father to be his. And he brought us to the point of repentance, to the conviction of sin, to the point of repentance, to the point of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, friends. He then did something for me, which we'll discuss next week, of which I was totally unconscious at the time. There and then, as I put my faith, as I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as in your life as well, when you put your trust into him, he baptized you into Christ. He introduced you into the body of Christ. He came to live inside you to act as a guarantee and a seal so that no Satan can ever touch you. He secured you eternally. He said, "You're his, you're mine for eternity." What a gracious God. If I'm talking to someone here this morning who's unsaved, then you're here because he's seeking you. He's got you in the corner, just as that shepherd separated some of them and got them in the corner. By God's grace, he's brought you into contact with the gospel this morning. And he loves you. He loves you. And he wants to save you. He wants to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. He wants to convince you of your sin to the point where you'll repent and turn away from it and put your trust in the Lord Jesus to save you. What a gracious, gracious God is ours. Oh, friends, just think of it. Just think of it. First of all, God sending his Son whom he loved to this world as a man to live here 33 years, to be despised and hated and mistreated and misrepresented, and eventually to be crucified on a cross. God loving me, God loving you, to do that for me. And then to send his Holy Spirit to earth, to live amongst us, in God's people, in the Church of Christ, in his mystical body, so that he's here always, always searching, always looking, and finding too. Finding. If you're a Christian, it's because you were found by the loving, persistent work of the Holy Spirit before you were saved. We didn't even know, friends. Some of us didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. We didn't know anything of the verses I've been talking to you about this morning. It's just his sovereign love, his sovereign grace. We didn't seek him. We didn't go and say to God, "God, how do I find you?" In his sovereign love and his mercy, he found us. He persisted. I want to say something in closing. With utter joy, he brought you home rejoicing. "I found him. I've got him." Oh, Father, you who chose him, here he is. He's saved. We found him. He's separated. And he brought him home rejoicing. And marvelously, the joy is God's. What a wonderful God that he should love us, and seek us, and find us. What a Savior. Shall we pray? Our great and eternal God, we bow before thee this morning in awe, wonder, and worship. How great thou art. Thy thoughts are way beyond ours. That thou shouldst ever have conceived such a plan of salvation they execute that plan at such cost to thyself. O God, our God, we worship thee and we love thee. We thank thee from the depths of our heart for ever finding us, for persisting until we trusted thee. We thank thee this morning with all our hearts. And Father, if you've brought someone here this morning, if the Holy Spirit is seeking someone here this morning, please, Lord, in mercy and grace, continue that work until they've found for thee. And may it be soon. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.